go.
All right. Good to have each one here today. I hope you're all doing well and I'm looking forward to tonight. Now, by the looks of things, I think I told too many people to look forward to tonight, right? And tonight is great. This morning is good. But looking forward, I hope, you know, and I'll throw this out there before I get started. You know, a lot of you, how many have Facebook? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Raise them up there. Raise them up there. All right. Put your hands down. All right. Let me ask you. After a Sunday morning service, as we record it, how many always hit share to send that out to their entire friend list? Well. Understand something. I can pay, and sometimes I do. I'll pay $5, $10 to get it distributed. And I thought, why in the world am I doing that out of my pocket when everybody here could be doing exactly what I'm doing? I'm going to tell you something today. We need to start living intentional Christianity. Enough of laziness. And I'm Lord laid on my heart. I'm preaching September. I'm preaching on revival. And it's going to be hard. It's going to be strong. But I'm going to tell you something. If we don't wake up, and that speaks to all those sitting at home watching on Facebook that could have been here but just decided it was too much of an effort to go to church. I'll tell you something. It's time to wake up, America. It's time to wake up. I'm excited Brother Stone's coming today, but I wonder how many have actually intentionally gone out and invited people and asked people to come. I got so excited. We were going out Thursday night, and the van was up at Long's up on E-Course, and I had my car here, so I had to go get the van. So I walked, right? But I didn't just walk. I took flyers with me. And I went into that little market there at the bottom of the Harris and whatever that road is, and there's a guy standing behind there with all this booze and everything else. I said, I want you to post this right here in your store. A glimpse of hell. And he kind of looked at me. You know, Baptist preacher coming right in his midst and preaching on hell. And there was a lady in there. I stopped her on the way out and says, ma'am, you've got to come and hear this. And, you know, we ought to get excited. Our problem today, we've lost our enthusiasm. We've lost our excitement. We lost the day we were saved. We lost how excited we were that Jesus washed our sins away. I read and I'm not even in my message yet today, but I read a devotion today, a daily in the Word. I hope you get that. It's very good. But this one today was so good. It talked about the fact that when Lazarus came out of the grave, how many read it today? Oh, okay. When Lazarus came out of the grave, when Jesus raised him from the dead, he was alive, but he was still wrapped in grave clothes. Right? Jesus had to say, unwrap him, free him. Here's what happens. We get saved, but sometimes we stay bound up in the habits of sin. And it takes away our joy. It takes away our excitement. And after a while, we just end up being flat. You know, we're kind of like a bottle of Pepsi that you open up. It's been on the floor in your closet for 3 years, and it was open once, and now all the fizz is out of it, and you pick that thing up and drink it, and it's flat as flat can be. We ought to be done with flat Christianity. Amen? There should be no begging you to be back tonight. That's just what you're going to do. You're going to come because you want to hear this. We've got part of this all blocked off. We're not going to turn the heat all the way up. We'll probably turn the AC off. I know we have some asthma people. We have some heart problem people and different things. So we'll be careful with that, promise, all right? But have you invited people to come? Have you asked people to come and see this tonight? Have you posted it? I appreciate Shelley posting it all over Facebook. And she went to some community sites and I just got some very interesting feedback from folks. And understand something. There's a war being fought. There's a war being fought today. And it's going to be fought at the front door of this church of people who want to come and hear the truth and those who don't want to. And I'd encourage you today, get your exciter on, get excited, and let's do what God's called us to do. He's still on the throne, right? He still rules and reigns, right? He still forgave your sins, right? He still leads you into paths of righteousness, right? Then why don't we get excited? I mean, some folks, you roll into church and look like you just got done with your best friend's funeral. Or your worst enemy just came over to visit you. One of the two, right? We got to get excited about Christ. The things of Christ. We got to do that. It has nothing to do with the message today. It has everything to do with our lives as Christians, though. Sometimes I think I just put everything down and just talk to you sometimes. Look, we got to get excited, folks. No matter how many are here, we got to get excited about doing the things of the Lord. I was thinking today, you know something? I was here about 15, 14, 17 years ago. You know something? We'll just do it all over again. I'll just preach till I'm 85, that's all. Right? We'll just keep going. I still got excitement. You got excitement? You're excited to get up every day and go do what you have to do. I always whack people and say, well, I can't come to church. I had a cavity filled or something. But I had one of those implant things done where they take the drill. They don't even put you out. They take the drill like right down into this thing. So, well, we didn't go deep enough. We're going to go a little deeper, all right? You know, my jaw's out like this. Just take it easy. So what did I do yesterday? I don't know. I just worked in the yard, cleaned a couple cars, and changed the furnace filters and did this and that. I never missed any church. Why? Because we're excited. Aren't you excited? Wow. I'm glad I'm excited. Esther, chapter 1. You know, I've titled this message today very simply, God uses behind-the-scenes Christians. I'll get into that today. I want this to encourage you today. This church would not be where this church is. It would not have grown to where the church had grown to if it had not been for behind-the-scenes Christians. It's not just the pastor. I'll get into that in a minute. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house. We look forward to the way that you can bless through your word. It's not what we say that's important. It's your word that's important. And Lord, you challenge us. You encourage us to live an abundant life, to live an exciting life, to live a fruitful life, to live a hopeful life, to live a faithful life. May we do that today. Lord, today may you light some fires. And Lord, may we get excited about the things that you do. And may we realize that God just doesn't use the pastor. He just doesn't use the evangelist. He just doesn't use some great hymn writer or some commentator. He uses behind-the-scenes Christians to get his job done. We thank you today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, if I get into a story, in the book of Esther, who is the hero in the book of Esther? Just shout it out. Esther, I think you're wrong. And I'm going to show it to you. I'll show you who I think the hero is in this whole script and give it to you. Just about everyone knows the daring exploits of Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel, where they were tossed in the fire and they survived that fire. The Lord Jesus was in there with them and they came out not smelling like smoke. And what a joy. And we see that boy. Everybody, even unsaved people, know those folks. We know about Daniel's dreams, his faith in God, all that he did, the courage that he had. We think about the lion's den. We think about a Daniel. We think about others. I think of a Jeremiah or an Isaiah or Elijah. And we think of those people and we think, wow, that's amazing. We look at them as towers of faith, strengthened by God's mighty hand, right? Isn't that what they were? Towers of strength. Their faith, their courage are remarkable to all of us. But I want to say something today. There's a man in the Scripture that I believe God is just as pleased in as He was with Daniel and with David and with Abraham and Elijah. Very simply, this was a man named Mordecai. Everybody know Mordecai? How many have heard of Mordecai? Yeah. You know something? God has. That's what's important. Understand, we're going to look at this today. This man's name, look at this man may have done more to preserve Israel than any man in the history of this earth. I'll start, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Had it not been for him, humanly speaking, there would be no Jewish race today. Just think about that for a minute. Yet so many have never heard of this man, Mordecai. In the book of Esther, we think that the historical events, as we look at these, that indeed Esther must be the hero of this, but I don't think so. I think you're going to find as we go through this entire chapter today, in the few minutes that we have, that you're going to see this other man was. We see this woman that was raised And we'll get to this in a second, but here's a woman with courage. There's a reason she had courage. Look, here's a historical backdrop to this whole thing. The book of Esther begins with the king of Persia. Look at your Bible here. And the Bible tells us in verse 2 that King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom. Now, people have said, well, indeed. In fact, let's read these first four verses. Now, it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this is Ahasuerus, which reigneth from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces. Though in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and on his servants. The power of Persia and Media and the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him. And when he showed the riches of his glory and glorious kingdom and the honor and his excellent majesty, many days, in fact, 104 days. This is a man, Bible said, people say, well, hey, this man never existed. Actually, he did. The name that has been given to him is a man named Xerxes. And every history book talks about Xerxes. Xerxes is King Ahasuerus, is who this is. He has a bragging party for 180 days. He's showing off everything that he has. He's got riches, he's got gold, he's got power, he's got this and that, and he just had a 180-day. By the way, if you go to the secular history books, it speaks about Xerxes having a 6-month party, getting ready for the next battle to capture more people, bringing people in. The beauty about God's Word is the world can't contradict it because it's truth. Every time they try to, what they do is they prove it's right. It's absolutely right. This man here was having this huge feast, preparing an army of about 2.6 million men and a navy that allowed them to cross the Hellespont by bridge or boats and head over and capture the rest of everything else that they didn't have yet. They were having themselves a feast. At the end of the seven-day feast, if you drop down to verse 10, he demanded his queen, Vashti, come and present herself at a banquet. Now, understand, this was a drunken banquet. They weren't serving Kool-Aid, all right? They were drunk. By the way, it's amazing what alcohol will do to people. I still say the worst drug out there is alcohol. It is not oxycodone. It is not an opioid. It just killed more people this week. If you watch your news, a guy crossed the center line, hit another car, has killed 3 people. He was stone drunk. Worst drug out there. Killed more people than any of those opioids have. By the way, that's usually where a lot of those kids start, too, and they work their way up to those things. He has a drunken feast. And so what he does, he calls for his wife. He says, on the seventh day, verse 10, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, basically means when he was drunk, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha. If they could change the Bible, why don't we change this to Tony, Sam, George, and Fred, okay? And Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass, the 7 chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, and she was fair to look on. Now, I don't know about you women, but I don't think you'd want to be paraded in front of a bunch of drunken men to look upon your beauty. Now, she would refuse to do this. Now, whether she was right or wrong, I guess we'll have to do that. But in Persian history and in their traditions, a woman could not refuse that. If the husband called, especially here the king, if the king calls, the woman must go. But the queen Vashti, in verse 2, refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned inside of him. By the way, that's another thing with alcohol. It'll make you mad, make you do stupid things. By the way, anger is a bad thing as well. That'll also make you say dumb things and do dumb things as well, won't it? Huh? Yeah, we got to watch our anger. We got to watch what we do. We're supposed to practice self-control. That's what the Bible says. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, and we ought to possess and utilize that fruit of the Spirit. It's our Ahasuerus now that will come, and he banishes his wife, his queen, from the kingdom. Just whoosh, you're out of here. Now remember, he did this in a moment of drunkenness. Right? Off. Gone. Later, he wakes up to the fact that he just lost his queen. He just lost his wife. Maybe he called her on the cell phone and said, Vashti, I'm sorry, come home and fix dinner. You know, the bed needs changing, or the floor needs vacuuming, I don't know. But you know, stupid people make stupid decisions, and that's exactly what he did. He listened to his advisors here instead of going and reconciling with his wife. Look at verse 15. And what shall we do unto the queen Vashti? He brings in all his advisors according to the law, because she had not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains. And Memucan answered before the king and princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes. Now, here's his concern. We're not going to take the time to read everything today, but he's concerned. You know, if your wife tells you no, and this gets out, wow, we could all be in trouble. All our wives could tell us no. Anybody's wife ever tell you no? Nobody's going to raise their hand and even admit it, okay? You know, but that's how they're sitting around, they're all drunk, and they're making dumb decisions, and they take, and off she goes. We first meet Mordecai in chapter 2 and verse 5. We'll get that. He was trained like Daniel. He worked in the business that was there. And now God's going to do something. See, God knows what He's doing. I love America. You love America? I love America. I want America to heal. I want America to be right again. God knows what He's doing. We look at Persia and what happened there, and the Jews that were there, and they lived out in little shelters, okay? And they were immigrants. They lived out in these little shelters. But they had their own areas where they lived, and they don't realize it, but soon there'll be a man that will rise himself up and will attempt to put to death every single Jew in the land. And remember, they've all been brought over to Babylon into the land. They now control the land, so the land is the land, right? If I'm going to kill every Christian in this building, I'm going to kill every single Christian in this building, right? It's going to happen. But God has a plan, and God works in a lot of different ways. You'll see this as I go through this. So turn over to chapter 2 in verse 5. We see this man, Mordecai. Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Okay, so obviously he was a Jew, but he was here. He's trained in the palace as one of a thousand of the government servants. That's his job. He's been working in the palace. We don't know how long he's been working in the palace, but he has a job there. Verse 19, same chapter. We find out that, we'll get down to this in just a second, but he's not a very famous man, is he? But he has a job to do. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. Esther is an orphan. She has no parents. She only has this cousin, Mordecai, that Mordecai steps up. Obviously, he's probably a number of years older than Esther is. But what he does is he takes upon himself the job of training Esther. And I will put to you today this, that the reason Esther did what Esther did is because Esther did what Mordecai told her to do, and Esther listened to a godly man teach this woman how to live her life. Taught her about how to respond to authority. Taught her how to have courage in difficult times. Taught her how to have wisdom. You know, it was Mordecai who had been part of the group that had been taken captive from Jerusalem, ripped from his own land, and here he is. Now he's gonna teach this young lady. Look at most guys, well, people won't do this. Well, it's just a cousin. Let her do what she wants to. Let her grow up how she wants to grow up. I don't care. I'm gonna tell you something. Mordecai took what he was doing serious. Now I'll tell you something today. Every parent needs to do the same thing. We are in the situation we are in as a nation because of the parents that are sitting here and throughout our nation. Any arguments? Stop blaming the kids. They just do what the parents teach them. All right? I read an article on the millennials. They stop blaming the millennials, start blaming their parents. By the way, millennials, if you're here today, you're ready for a split. I just read there's going to be mega millennials and me millennials, okay? The me millennials are just going to be the ones who just keep living for themselves, as people have all along. Mega millennials are actually going to make a difference in society. So I hope you're here, if you're a millennial, that you're a mega millennial and not a me millennial. But she's an orphan. He takes on the responsibility of providing for her, for instructing her, teaching her everything he needed to do as if it was his own daughter, to teach and to raise her. And I will put to you today, the hero of this story is Mordecai. Because without Mordecai training Esther, Esther never would have been where Esther was, and the Jews would have died. Mordecai is a man behind the scenes. Most of you, by your own admission, never heard of the guy. Some of you read the book of Esther. Isn't it great to know that God knows His own? And God knows what you do. And God sees what you do. And God will reward those good things that you do. You know, we have this idea that you know, there's only a few people that are really important. The rest of us are just, you know, just dumb sheep wandering around. I mean, that's not what this says in God's eyes. Mordecai is a man you never hear of, but now you have, and now you see a man. It was surely a godly man. Living in an ungodly land, he would live a godly life. The whole historical event would have maybe been different. Although we know God's in control, but listen, it could have been a whole lot different. Now let's look at some things here. It's interesting. Many times I get asked, when people talk about church, well, who's the pastor there? You know, we ask questions about, well, how good a job is he doing? Well, what's he doing here and what's he doing there? It's almost as if the church is the pastor. Where did that come from? You know who makes the church? You know who helped this church to grow? It's the Lord's church. You know who did it? The people that sit right here. The Sunday school teachers. The bus drivers. The choir folks. The people that go out on visitation. It's the people behind the scenes. That's what makes the church. You know, if we don't have people behind the scenes, it's going to get real lonely standing up here preaching to nobody. Right? So we need to understand today that God uses behind the scenes people. What makes some churches great, and listen, you can have a great large church, you can have a bad large church. You can have a great small church, and you have a bad small church. You understand that? Amen. The size of the church doesn't matter to God. It's what the church is doing for the Lord that matters. Sometimes we measure churches by how many people are in attendance. Well, you can do a lot of things to get people to come in, but you know, God wants us to stand firm to His Word and stay true, right? And that's what we're going to do. The teachers, the maintenance people, the bus workers. I'll tell you today, there's a door on that shed that needs repairing, and if it's not done this week, I will come over here with a handful of nails and a hammer, and I will nail that door shut. That's how I fix things, okay? Maybe you got a better way. I've been waiting, you know, and I'm waiting to see who's going to fix that door, right? It's just hanging there. It's open about this high. It fell off the hinges. It needs two hinges. But, you know, it's people behind the scenes, people that do things like that, to step up and do it. They see a job, and they go do that job. Maintenance people, prayer warriors, people who have ministries in the churches. They don't want earthly recognition. They do it because they love the Lord and they love His church. You know, Mordecai wasn't going to get any earthly recognition for raising a godly woman. Good night. He was in Persia. He's in Babylon. He's in an area where they don't care about God. God doesn't exist. And we have our little statues. Those are our gods. And nobody cared. In fact, he probably was made fun of because he would raise this woman to be virtuous, unlike anybody else that was there. The real heroes are those who take the gospel outside the walls of this church and into this community. The ones who faithfully support so we can have a missionary like we have tonight coming in and speaking to us about a glimpse of hell. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Mordecai was a genuine hero. And before you think of yourself as nothing, understand in God's eyes, you're His hero if you're doing what He tells you to do. We got that? The lowest ranked private in a gunfight on the war, on the battlefield, if his commander says, listen, I need you to do this, and he does it, who's the hero? The commander? No. The lowest ranked private that went out and did what he was supposed to do. God measures our success by our obedience to Him. He gives some people this job and some people that job. There's no job better than another job. He just gives certain people jobs because they all need to get done. You know, it's funny. Nobody wants to clean toilets. You ever notice that? Nobody wants to clean those things. Why? It's just a drinking bowl for your dog, right? But nobody wants to do those things. But the job has to be done, doesn't it? It's not people in church will raise a real stink. So we need to understand that. He lived a faithful, faithful life. I want to show you some things that Mordecai was committed to as we go through this. He was committed to having courage to stand with God no matter what the situation. Understand, with Mordecai, he didn't have an easy life. He was ripped from his homeland. He's now in this land. They don't have a temple to worship in, no place to go. They're separated out. They don't have any of the luxuries. They barely have food to survive. Life is tough. Life is rough. And now he's got to raise this young girl. You want to know? It's hard for a guy to raise a young girl. We don't understand all those things. My sisters were 10 years younger than me. I don't get all that stuff. I never got hormonal changes and all. Yeah, and it happened with Esther too. I don't understand. But women do. They couldn't figure out what was wrong with my daughter years ago when she was in high school, why she kept fainting. Finally, I said, I'm going to take her to a female doctor. Yeah. Boom, healed. Right. I mean, guys were dumb. We got that? We really are. Mordecai is committed to living for the Lord no matter what the circumstances. He did so even when life didn't seem fair. Life ever not seem fair to you sometimes? Why did they get the promotion at work and I didn't? Why did they get the raise and I didn't? Why did teacher call them out to do this and not me? Why are they on the baseball team and not me? And you go on and on and on and on. Why do I have cancer and they don't? Right? I mean, I never smoked a cigarette in my life. I get cancer and somebody else that smokes 25 packs a day. This is healthy. Life doesn't seem fair. They tell you to do good things, right? I do good things. Doesn't matter sometimes, right? Life seems fair, but life isn't unfair. Life is what God gives us. Verse 6, it tells us that in verse chapter 2, he had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away Jeconiah, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. You know, here's what he did. He was in a strange land, but he didn't grow weary in well-doing. Isn't that what Paul told the church in Galatia? Never stop doing good. Don't get tired of doing good. Don't get tired of doing what you're supposed to do. Just keep doing it. Don't look for earthly rewards. Do what you need to do and do it and do it well. If you're a Christian today, it ought to be double for us. I think most of us can relate better to a Mordecai than we can to a Moses, a Noah, Elijah, or Daniel, can't we? Just in the background. Not very important. And I told him, hey, Pastor, you ought to retire. You can go preach at a bunch of churches. I said, nobody wants me. No one wants me is this new life, and only about half the people show up in. Okay? You know, listen, I can identify with him. I can identify with Mordecai, just a behind-the-scenes kind of nothing that God wants to use. Can't we all kind of identify with that sometimes? You know, we see the people go oogle and an ogle if they see a movie star or they see an athlete or something. They're just people, folks. I remember a basketball player, I got to share this. This guy, you know, dumb can get even dumber. He played for Ohio University, and maybe you read about this guy, and played a couple years here, and now he's over in Europe. Well, they had drug testing over there. So he was afraid to, well, what might happen is drug test, so he turned in his girlfriends. She was pregnant. They came back to him and said, you're either really, really strange, or you use somebody else's, right? Brilliance isn't everywhere, folks. You get this? You be what God wants you to be. Be everything that God wants you to be. We see events and circumstances in life and we don't see them as fair. But God says, I'm using those things in your life for my glory and even for your good. Mordecai was committed to living a teaching ministry. He taught his cousin Esther and instilled courage in her. Taught her that living for God and the power of God is the only way to live and the only way to live your life. By the way, we have teachers in here. I hope today you're a Mordecai teacher. When you get those kids, I don't care if you have one or if you have 20 kids, you give yourself to teaching those young people. Teach, teach, teach. You have grandchildren. You have children. Teach, 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 teach. Teach them courage. He taught her, he taught her a godly character. Boy, there's something that's missing nowadays, isn't it? A godly character. And he taught her how to be humble, how to respect those in authority. And by the way, because of all of these attributes that he would teach this woman, she would one day be queen. Without these, and I'll tell you, without any of these, she probably never would have made it to become a queen. Mordecai taught her authority. Look at Esther chapter 2, verses 15 through 20. Now, in the turn of Esther, now here's, let me give you the backdrop here as we go through this. What has happened now, he's got rid of Vashti, and now he's got to find himself another queen. So they put out an ad on Facebook, and they asked for all the virgins to come in, to come before the king, and he'll decide who he wants to be as his queen. All right? So the blast goes out, and these women all show up, and Mordecai says this to Esther, I want you to go. But I don't want you to tell him you're a Jew. Understand, it's always good to tell the truth. It's not always good to tell all the truth. Got that? You come up to me and you say, Pastor, you look good today. That's good. Don't come up to me and say, Pastor, your nose is crooked, your hair is a mess, and you need to brush your teeth. Right? Just tell me the truth, okay? Tell me the good truth. Anyway, there's a reason for that, and there's a reason God put on Mordecai to send Esther to go do this. Neither one of them have any idea what's going to happen in the future. They have no idea. God has not revealed that to them. All God said is, Mordecai, you take Esther, and we need her to go before the king. Now, all these others go, and it appears that most of them are pretty much all done. I think the king is sitting there like, what do I do with Vashti? Anyway, now in the turn of Esther, the daughter, verse 15, of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her and his daughter, was come to go in unto the king. She required nothing but Hegai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the woman appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus, into his house royal, in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women. She obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast upon all his princesses and servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time when Mordecai sat in the king's gate, Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. She was taught. You respond to authority, you respect authority, you listen to authority, and you do what others tell you. What a change in this world could happen if people actually did that. There was a reason Mordecai did not want her nationality revealed. She would not have been allowed to become a queen. And she listened. Even after, she's already queen, folks. She has power over Mordecai now, but you know something? She's still listening to Mordecai. The Bible says we ought to obey our parents in the Lord. Your parents are your parents physically until the day you die. Am I right? Honor thy father and thy mother. I watch my wife honor her mom as she takes care of her day after day as she's in her 90s. And it's a marvelous thing to see. Listen. It's good to obey. And parents, let me tell you something today. There's some young ones in here today that one day will have children. Ladies, there is no shame in being a stay-at-home mom. We have a world that's done that. Now, I understand some people have to work, and I get that. And I just read an article the other day that 27% of Americans work two jobs. Okay, you thought it was everybody. It's not. It's like 27%. No, sorry, 17% of Americans work two jobs. But understand something. The greatest job given to a parent is to raise those children. And if we fail in the job of raising our children, we just created the next generation's mess, didn't we? Yeah, exactly what we've done. Here's Esther. Would Esther have ever done what Esther did had it not been for the teaching of this man? Now, let me give you another one here. Amen. There you go. Mordecai was committed to living as if God had a plan for his life. You know why? Because God did. Do you know God has a plan for your life? Some of you sitting at home watching on Facebook or hear this later, God has a plan for your life. You just have to go to God and find out what it is. You know, I got out of college and there was a job that I could have, but I had to go interview and find a job, right? You just find out what God wants. Look, there's no finding yourself with God. There's just finding God in your life and living that way. He lived his life. What seems as a minor anecdote in the historical account, look at Esther chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther, the queen. And Esther, now, what? I got to go back here because look at verse 21. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, love these names, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore they were both, what? Hanged on a tree. Boy, it stops a lot of crying, doesn't it? It was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. So we see here, he lived his life. Now he steps himself out a step further because now he's going to turn in these chamberlains. Did Mordecai have to do that? Couldn't Mordecai have just turned and walked away? He said, hey, you know, that's the king's problem. It's not my problem, all right? But he heard it. You see, Mordecai was a man who always did what was right. Not about the circumstances that might come about. Not about trouble he might get into from these chamberlains or other Persians. It was all about doing what was right. And doing what was right was protecting the authority over him, which was the king. All right? That's what he did. But here's the interesting part. It takes years before he's ever recognized for what he did. You're going to work in a church. You're going to work for the Lord. You're going to do things for the Lord. And you know something? You're not going to get rewarded right away from man. Oh, God will take care of you. And nobody notices. Oh, I did this and I did that. I had a fellow one time who ran a sound booth. It goes back a number of years. Says, we're going to leave the church because you never recognize us for what we do. I said, well, if you're here for recognition for yourself, there's the front door. Because nobody here is for themselves. We're all for the Lord. Right? I apologize. I haven't said anything. I didn't realize you were doing it for me and not for God. Sometimes I can get, what does my wife call it, snarky? You ever get snarky sometimes with folks? I get snarky sometimes. And I got snarky that day. There were other issues going on, trust me, that were there. So it wasn't a huge loss. But listen, everything at this time is very calm, and he makes sure it stays calm. We come along to chapter 3. Now, remember, he's just saved the king's wife, didn't he? Humanly speaking, here's what we do, okay? Esther, go tell the king that Mordecai said, boom. Esther said, go tell the king, here's what's going on. Don't tell him who said what. He wasn't in it for himself. But now in chapter 3, as we move along, by the way, just think what would happen if Mordecai had not lived his life in a godly manner. Would Esther have lived hers? You know, we've been doing this ministering thing for a long time, over 40 years. And you know, it's interesting. We watch folks and the parents go this way, and they don't have to turn very far to see them right behind them. I have a little granddaughter that's kind of attached to me. Most of you know that, right? And sometimes we were up here the other day and we were singing, and she decided to stay here with me, and we were singing and doing that, and I turned here and I went to back up, and she was right there. Okay? You know, I've learned this. I got to watch what I do because they're pretty close behind, aren't they? Well, I know your kid's pretty close behind too. Your grandkids are there. Say, man, we're going to do the best job with my kids. You got grandkids. You got others that you can teach. Let them follow you. Live a life that God wants. Chapter 3, verses 2 and 5. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. Now, drop down to verse 5. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not nor did reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. Here's what happened. Haman got a promotion. Now, Mordecai was not being nasty. It wasn't he wanted that position. Mordecai knew this. You only bow before the Lord God. You don't bow to men. You don't bow to people. You can curtsy if you want to, but don't bow, all right? You don't bow to man. And Haman had set himself up now to be worshipped. He said, everybody has to worship me. We don't worship man. We worship God, right? Mordecai wouldn't bow himself, and he knew he was going to get him in trouble. And it did. Because we see here in verse 5 that he's upset. Mordecai is a child of God. Mordecai wants to do what's right. Mordecai wants to represent God here on earth. The calm very quickly is going to turn into a major storm. Go back to last week's message. Things are relatively calm right now in Persia. But now what Mordecai does is now going to raise up this man, Haman. Here's what Haman's going to do. Haman's going to get the king to sign a decree, because Haman knows that Mordecai is a Jew. He just doesn't know that Esther is Mordecai's cousin. He doesn't know that yet. I love how God works, don't you? Haman now is going to put forth a decree. As you go through these chapters, you can read. He's going to put forth a decree that every Jew is to be put to death on the same day. All because of what Mordecai did. He's going to penalize everybody for one man not bowing before him. The Bible goes on to tell us in this text that when Mordecai heard these things, that he rent his clothes and he was greatly saddened. He did that which is right in his sight of the Lord. He didn't care for earthly reward. He knew faith would carry him through. The command is given, destroy them. But understand this, Mordecai knew something. Mordecai knew there were no accidents with God. There were no coincidences with God. I'm amazed at the number of Christians I hear that say, hey, good luck. I don't have any luck. I don't have bad luck. And I don't have good luck. I don't even have coincidences. I have God-made appointments. Let's stop and think about that for a little bit. Divine appointments that God gives us through life. I wasn't privileged to pastor a church in the 70s in the midst of revival. No, God chose a time when America seems to be much turning from Him and said, I want you to be a pastor. In fact, my pastor told me, why in the world would you ever want to be a pastor? And my only response was, because God said so. To which he said, well, I guess you got to do it then. God has you here today. Here in Ypsilanti today. He has you here now for such a time as this. Words that you'll read in the book of Esther. For such a time as this. God didn't make an accident. God, it wasn't a coincidence when some things happen. It's not a coincidence when you're walking out of a store and somebody's walking in or the opposite way and face to face your eyes meet. When the lady was walking out of the store, it wasn't, she looked at me, I looked at her, I looked at my hand and said, hey, what are you doing Sunday night at 6 o'clock? I'm not asking you out. I pastor a church down the street, okay? And we've got a special meeting. I probably should have said that first, right? You know, instead of asking on a date. But anyway, understand something. God does this all the time in our lives. And what we have to do is we have to seize the moment. We just celebrated the 50th anniversary of us walking on the moon. Although some say we never did. It's all down in New Mexico at Padlock 51, wherever that place is down there. And anyway, let's say we really did. But there's a window. There's a window when that craft can go up into the air. Everything has to be right. The weather must be right. They have to look long range, look at the weather, look at reentry, look at all these things. And they have this small window. And sometimes, if you've ever watched a liftoff, sometimes they say, we can't go, the window has closed. Mordecai and Esther had a window to save the Jews. They didn't know they were saving the Jews. They just knew what they had to do was do what God told them to do. You're here today. You have children at home. You have grandchildren. You have brothers. You have other siblings. You have those that are around you. You're in school. All these things. You ever think about the fact that I need to seize the moment? I'd ask you to pass out flyers for tonight, but it's too late. Unless you run out this afternoon. Many miss the moment. We miss the opportunities. Maybe it's the opportunity to witness to a loved one who is dying, and you never mentioned anything, and they died and off into eternity. You wonder where they went. We need to seize the moment. It's called being opportunistic, right? That's what God put us here, to be wise, right? To be discerning. They didn't know what was going on. Look at chapter 4, verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16. The word has now gotten to Esther from Mordecai. And word is now she's going to answer him back. They've not revealed who they are, but all of Israel is in trouble. The Jews are in trouble. They're put to death. And verse 15, then Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me. And neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also, my maidens, will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. If I perish, what? I perish. Mordecai taught her to stand strong, to stand up for what you believe, no matter what might happen. Your nation's going to be put to death. They're going down the drain, folks, real fast. This is the date already appointed. The king has signed the decree. He didn't know his queen was a Jew. He didn't know what was going on. But all the wheels are in motion. And for a woman, for anybody to go on to the king uninvited, for a woman to go in on to the king uninvited was basically immediate death. You're done. You're finished. And she said this, listen, I got to... Remember David when... what was that big guy's name? Goliath. Remember Goliath, right? And when David came to see his brothers and his brothers, I call them his sisters because they're all wimps, okay? And they're all hiding behind the rocks and they're all shaking and everything else and probably their bottoms are wet and everything else and they're sitting there, they don't want to do anything. And David, this young, ruddy little kid, comes up and what did he say? Anybody remember? Is there not a cause? Is our life really ours just to live the way that we want to live our lives? Is there not a cause? People are dying. They're dying in by the dozens, as we saw this last week. People are going off into a sinner's hell. The world, the America's losing it, whatever morality we had. Is there not a cause? I believe there is, don't you? Yeah, well, a few of you do. There's a cause. There's a window of opportunity that you have for that cause because nobody's promised you tomorrow. God's timing is perfect, and Esther and Mordecai must seize the moment. And they realize the best thing we can do is go to God and pray and fast. Remember when Jesus says, so this kind of power goeth not yet but by prayer and fasting. It's serious, folks. It's serious about your prayer time. Get serious about things. I want to tell you something. These people had to get serious because the end was coming. And there was nowhere to run and nowhere to hide. The end was coming. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. For such a time as this. Look at that he came. That's why she was here, because of what was going on. Now, chapter 5. Esther now is, I love as we go through the end of this story. Remember, if I perish, I perish. Verses 16 and 17. God doesn't request obedience, folks. He demands it. Say that again. God doesn't request obedience. He demands it. Obedience isn't something we can choose. It's something we're supposed to do. Am I right? I mean, we shouldn't tolerate disobedient children. Why should we be disobedient to God? And they committed themselves to what's going on without knowing the outcome. They committed themselves because they knew God's way was better than their way. Neither Mordecai nor Esther knew what was going to happen next. We move along now into chapter 5. Mordecai was committed to God's purpose. Understand this today, that God will use anyone and anything to get His will done. Do you understand that? Yeah, God will use unsaved people to accomplish His will. All you got to do is read about old Nebuchadnezzar, read about people in the Bible. He used all kinds of unsaved people to bring judgment against His people. God will do those things. God will get His plan done, His purpose done, no matter what. How many times do we fear unnecessarily? We worry and we watch God work everything out. Esther was not sure what was going to happen, but she knew she had something to do and she's going to do it. Worry, worry, worry. We worry a lot, don't we? Yeah. I understand they're going to stop printing Mad Magazine. I'm distraught. What? Me worry, right? Verse 5, we'll get through all this. And now it came to pass in the third day that Esther stood up. I'm going to go quickly through this because we're kind of running out of time. But Esther is going to have a banquet. And she's going to invite Haman. I love this historical event. Haman has gone out and built gallows. Everybody know what gallows are? Gallows are these big things. They got a rope at the end. And it helps make you just a little bit taller, okay, as you get hung on these things. He was so upset, he went out, made the gallows. They were all set. He was going to hang Mordecai. Right. But there's a banquet, and the banquet that's here, that it's just Esther and Haman. But Esther goes on to speak about how someone should be promoted that helps the king, and blah, 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 and goes on and on and on. And you could just see Haman's chest just puffing out. Baby, that's me. I am the man. Right? Did it work out that way? No. You see, the one who got promoted, what happened in between there that he didn't realize is that King Ahasuerus couldn't sleep one night. So he got out God's book. That's what a lot of people do. You can't sleep, get the book out, you fall asleep, right? And he read Chronicles. Why don't you read Numbers, okay? He opened it up, and when he was reading, he read about what Mordecai had done years before in saving his life. And he said, what should be done to this man who has saved the king's life? And he said, he ought to have royalty and be given position and ridden through the streets, you know, and like this. And so what happens is they call Haman in. And what Haman does is Haman puts Mordecai up on the horse. And Haman is leading Mordecai. You talk about bringing down the proud. You know, we see this Jeffrey Epstein. He committed suicide. Right. Okay. Anyway, if you don't read the news, you won't know what I'm talking about. But anyway, I heard people on the news yesterday, oh, he won't get his fair judgment. Oh, yeah, he will. Oh, yeah, he probably already has it, folks. You'll hear about it tonight, all right? And that man never professed Christ, and of course, there's not my call if somebody's in heaven or hell, but certainly his life doesn't show anything that's there. But, you know, I don't fear man's judgment. I fear God's. He can do a whole lot more. So Haman is doing this. Now, what happens is quickly go through the story, and they go through, they find out what's going on, and finally they reveal themselves and who they are, and Esther now comes before the king, and again he says, King, they're going to put to death all my people. Haman got you to sign this decree, and they're all going to die. See, they were committed to God's purpose, and they felt it was God's purpose to go back and speak. By the way, Haman lost his wife. Do you also know they hung all 10 of his sons too? Apparently they didn't want bad blood going any further than what it was. Mordecai gets rewarded. He's promoted, but it still leaves a problem. The king has signed a declaration and all the Jews are going to die on the 12th of the month. But you see, when you live a life that's right, you know, Billy Graham had the ears of every single president. They didn't care if it was Democrat, Republican, or something in between. They all wanted to hear what he had to say. You know, Pharaoh had Moses come in. He wanted to hear what he had to say. There's something inside of people. When they see godly people and live godly lives, they want to know what's different about them than everybody else that gives them wisdom and advice. She comes in and says, I'll give you whatever you want, and half my kingdom. What's going on? Well, here's what's going on. They're going to kill my people. I can't reverse what I've done, the king says, but I can do this. And they send out a message, and they send out helpers to every one of those Jews, every place they were. So on the 12th of the month, when they were attacked, what happened? The Jews won. The Jews won. All those that attacked were put to death. The Jews won. Why? Mordecai's rewarded. Hannah's rewarded. Everything is done. The gallows are used for hanging him. By the way, look at chapter 8, verse 16. I skipped a whole lot in between here, folks. You ought to go back and read it. Chapter 8 says in verse 16, the Jews had light and gladness with joy and honor. They went from being nothing to being something now. Their queen was a Jew. They now had some position. They now had some taste. They could live a life that was now decent to live. All because one man, Mordecai, behind the scenes, raised a young lady in a godly way. That's a hero, folks. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land did what? What's it say? They became what? Get that Bible back up. Some of you close your Bible. Shame on you. They became Jews, where the fear of the Jews fell upon them. I wonder how many people would become Christians if you really had a testimony that God wants you to give out to other people. You don't have to have an important title. You know, I hear people say, well, you like to be called Reverend or Pastor? I say, I like to be called for dinner. That's what I like to be called. Okay? Reverend is a name that's given for governmental purposes and legal documents. The only one that's reverend is the Lord. Got that? Don't call me Rev, okay? Call me Pastor if you want to, whatever. But understand something. The most important people are those who do the little things behind the scenes. Make the phone calls to the people on the van so they're ready for Sunday morning. Nobody knows Rebecca does that, but God does. Nobody sees Boyd out on visitation. Nobody sees Logan out mowing the grass. I mean, recognize Shelley doing this. May, as faithful as she is, 90 years old, a greeter in the front door. And I'm not, I go around this room today, listen to me. Those are the people who God sees. Rejoice that God is using you behind the scenes for His perfect will to be accomplished. Wouldn't it be amazing to see revival break out across America? Wouldn't it be amazing? Keep doing what you do behind the scenes. We'll stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We live in a day and age today. Look at the devil, your enemy, thinks he's going to win. He's already lost. There are people who come up against you. There are people that respond back when you post something on different community sites and give you a lot of grief for what you posted. They think they're going to win. But the bottom line, folks, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God in heaven. Just keep doing what you're doing. If you're not doing anything yet, get going behind the scenes and doing what God calls you to do. You're here today, you've never trusted in Christ. Why don't you come and take care of that right away? But maybe you're here today, you know, it's just time to pray. Maybe thank God that you can be used behind the scenes. Just doing what God wants you to do. Maybe it's time to come and say, it's time to get busy behind the scenes. You see, if nothing's done behind the scenes, the play doesn't go on. We need more people behind the scenes doing what God wants them to do. Father, thank you for this morning. Pray now that you bless this time of invitation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.